Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
1 Peter 5, and I'm going to read two verses that I want to center in on tonight. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. These two passages, or two verses, talk about Satan. There are several significant terms or pictures used in the sacred scripture to describe the devil. The word devil itself really means one who is an accuser or a slanderer. And the devil is the accuser and the slanderer. That's the term used here in verse 8, our adversary, the devil. We see this picture in Job chapter 1 and verse 8, where Satan comes before the Father and says, and the Father says to, God says to Satan, "Have you observed my servant Job?" And Satan says, "Yeah, I've seen him." And God says, "Have you ever seen anybody like Job?" And Satan says, Why, looky here. Why, you've built a hedge around old Job. Why, he's got all the possessions in the world and he's got everything going his way. Why wouldn't he serve you? Take away all of his things and he'll deny you and curse you." And God said, "Take him away." And Satan did. And a little later on, you'll find that Job withstood that terrible loss of his family, his children, his possessions, his homes. Again, Satan came before the Father. God said, "Have you observed my servant Job?" And the old accuser said, the slanderer said, "Well, anybody would be willing to serve you if he could keep his life. Let me afflict him physically and he won't serve you. He'll curse you and die." And God said, "Afflict him, only don't take his life." Oh, Satan's devil's an accuser. He's a slanderer of men. Not only does he accuse man to God, he also accuses God to man. And in Genesis chapter 3, in the story of Adam and Eve, you'll find how that Satan, in the form of the serpent, came to Eve. And he asked her simply, "Has God said that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die?" And she said, "Yes, he has told us that." And he said, "Thou shalt not surely die. For God knows that the day you eat thereof, you'll be knowledgeable like him, and you'll be just like he is as far as knowledge is concerned." And so what Satan is saying, he's accusing God of holding back that which men really ought to have. Satan accuses God to man. He does so today. He does so when we lose loved ones. Satan puts the thoughts in our mind, "Why did God do that when God didn't?" Satan, the word Satan, also has a particular meaning. It means adversary. Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee hence, Satan." Matthew 4 and verse 10. The word Satan means adversary, one who is in opposition to. He is an adversary of God and Christ in the world. He's an adversary of God's people. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, the first sin in the early church recorded of any disciplinary action taken is that of Ananias and Sapphira. You recall how that Ananias came before Peter and said, "Here's a certain gift that I've sold a parcel of land, and here's the money." And Peter said, "Did you sell it for so much?" And he said, "Yea, for so much." And Peter said, "Why have you allowed Satan to enter into your heart that you might lie to the Holy Spirit?" He was an adversary to God's people in this case. He tempted Ananias to seek pride and glory of men rather than the reward of a generous gift unto God. And he lied to the Holy Spirit. Also, Satan is an adversary to mankind. In Matthew 26, verse 18, when Paul is explaining his ministry to King Agrippa, he said that he came that he might preach that men might not be led astray and might be blinded in the darkness of this world and who are overcome by Satan. He was an adversary of man. He's an adversary of God. He's an adversary of those who are brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. He's our adversary. Satan is not a mere personification of evil influence in the heart. Satan, the Bible pictures, is a person. Throughout the both Old and New Testament, Satan is pictured as a being, a characteristics of personality. He's not merely an influence. That this is true, I think, can be illustrated and pointed out by pointing out that Jesus was tempted by Satan. If Satan is merely an influence in the heart of men, an evil influence in the heart of men, then we have Jesus with an evil influence in his heart. Believe that? It's not what the Bible teaches. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that he was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Jesus was not evilly influenced in his own heart by some influence that was evil, but rather was tempted by a being, Satan or the devil. The Christian is one that resists Satan. The Christian is one who resists the devil. We've been talking about a Christian is from 1 Peter. Well, the Christian is one who resists Satan. Let us notice tonight how he resists him, first of all. The Christian recognizes, in the first place, that the devil is an adversary. Notice that he says, "Be sober, be watchful, your adversary, the devil." The Christian recognizes that Satan and the devil is really opposed to him. He's really in opposition to him. He doesn't want him to succeed spiritually. He wants him to fail spiritually. The Christian recognizes, as is taught here in Peter, that the devil is really an adversary. He's really in opposition to him. He's really out to get him, if you please. The devil attempts to seduce men into thinking that God is withholding good things from him. As I mentioned, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. And James chapter 1, verse 13 through 17, James talks about the fact that God does not tempt us, but we are tempted from within, our own lusts. And then when that lust brings forth sin, that sin results in death. And then he goes on to conclude by saying in verse 17, all good gifts come down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or variance of turning. What James is saying is, in effect, that don't be tempted to think that God withholds good things from you. One of the things that he tempts us with is that very problem. But rather, he says that God gives us all the good gifts that we have. He doesn't withhold, he gives that which is good for us. The devil also seeks to corrupt man's mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we find Paul mentioning in a roundabout way how Satan influences us. He says, beginning in verse 3, But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is toward Christ. We need to be careful that we don't allow Satan to corrupt our way of thinking, to mess up our way of thinking, as it were. That's what happens to people, I think, when they have a tendency to drift away. They're not thinking right. Their thinking's messed up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, he talks about men who were fashioned as apostles, but in reality were the servants of Satan. It says in verse 14, and no marvel, for even Satan fashioneth himself as an angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan uses different kinds of means to bring about the corruption of man's way of thinking, his mind. And we need to be aware of that. False teachers, Jesus said, look like sheep. But you have to look at the fruit of a false teacher to know that within he's a ravening wolf, seeking and looking to devour innocent people. Satan's an adversary. He corrupts men's minds. Satan is opposed to us in that we must not be discouraged, and he offers means and methods of discouragement to bring about our turning away from God and turning to him. By unjust criticism, for instance, or unholy implications, he uses all kinds of means to bring it about. The devil is the accuser of our brethren. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Jesus was falsely accused in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, of casting out demons by the power of Satan himself. Now, wasn't that a strange thing for people to accuse him of? And then Jesus pointed out, as you well know and remember, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. So how is it that I, by the power of the devil himself, are casting out devils? That would break up the devil's kingdom and ruin his own game and procedure. But Jesus was falsely accused on many occasions. He was accused of being a glutton and a wine bibber. He wasn't a glutton and a wine bibber, but he was accused of such. He did come eating regular food, and he did come partaking of the fruit of the vine, the product of the grape, whereas John the Baptist did not. He ate special foods because he was under a Nazarite vow, as would be in the Old Testament. He wore special garments and separated himself from a great deal of society and did not drink any of the product of the fruit of the vine. But he was accused falsely. Satan does that today as well. The devil will use any and every method to deceive and lead astray those who are God's children. It may be that he will use persecution. It may be that he'll have physical persecution. In some parts of the world, that's Satan's instrument. That's his tool. That's what he uses. He persecutes people physically. They have them thrown into prison. We don't have that problem in this country at the present time. It may be emotional, spiritual, or physical persecution. Or not physical, but spiritual persecution. Psychological persecution. Sometimes our persecution may come through our own families and having to give up our family in order to accept Christ. Where our families aren't arrayed against us, and we have to stand for the truth. I know of one particular situation where one of our ladies here has evidently left the church because of pressure of his family. Satan using her family to bring against her power and forces to cause her to drift away and to turn away from God. The taking away of friendships and of strength in fellowship is another instrument that the devil might use. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 3, we find that here the writer is talking about those very things, about going away and drifting away. And he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For if we are become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end." We need to be aware of the fact that Satan can discourage us and separate us from brethren, separate us from fellowship, separate us from worship, separate us from encouragement and admonition, and have us. That's all he has to do. Just separate you from it. And so he tells you, "Well, that preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. You don't have to attend all the services. You don't..." Where does it say you have to attend all the services? And so we start missing on Sunday night or Wednesday night. And then before long, we miss every once in a while on Sunday morning. After all, you know, if one's not required, none of them are really. And before long, we separate ourselves from the influence and the strength of and the admonition and exhortation of brethren, and we're gone. I know I ought to be saying that on Sunday morning, and I will. Also, Satan leads and uses the method of leading people to believe that they can live for the devil and still go to heaven. Live like the devil on Saturday night and come in the Lord's presence on Sunday morning, and everything will be all right. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, of course, Paul dispels this idea when he says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And it's true. Discouragement is also a great tool of the devil. Lukewarmness, indifference, becoming discouraged and letting people discourage us can be used as an instrument. The Christian recognizes the devil also as a powerful one. Not only is he our adversary, but he's also powerful. The picture is that of a roaring lion. I don't think we need to understand that Peter here is saying that the devil is going to appear to us in a lion's suit. And he's not going to walk up and tap us on the shoulder and go, "Rah," you know. But he is portraying the power of Satan, who seeks to destroy. One must rely on God's strength to help him withstand the devil. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. And also Paul then goes ahead and lists the Christian armor that the Christian is to put on in order to be able to withstand Satan's attack. We ought to put on God's armor, and he lists the various parts in order that we might stand opposed and against our adversary, who is a powerful one. And notice also that the devil here is pictured as one who is a destroyer. He devours. Literally, the word means to drink up or to drink down, to gulp it down. The devil seeks to utterly destroy God's people. Surely this passage teaches the possibility of apostasy. If it doesn't teach that a person can be devoured and can be destroyed, what does it teach? And to whom was Peter writing? Christians. But Satan can't devour anybody. He can't destroy anybody. I had one fellow I was discussing this with on one occasion who said, "Are you saying that Satan is more powerful than God?" No. But I am saying this, that Satan does have power if he's not as the biggest fool running around. He can get some people, or he's the biggest fool running around. God allows men freedom of will. And because we have freedom of will, we can be tempted to drift from God and be devoured by Satan. He's a devourer, a destroyer. James 5 and 19 and 20, of course, James says, "My brethren, if any among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins." Sin is not a trivial and insignificant thing. The wages of sin is death. When one's lust leads him to sin, sin brings forth its fruit, which is death. James 1 and 15. And so then, Satan is pictured as an adversary. He's pictured powerfully. He's pictured as a destroyer of men. Now notice this, secondly, about this passage tonight. That the Christian is one who withstands the devil. He recognizes what the devil is, and he withstands him. With whom, or whom withstand steadfastly in your faith? We're to withstand the devil. He does so by several things. First of all, he does so by being sober, verse 8. Be sober. To be sober means literally to be free from the influence of intoxicants. Free from the influence of that which would cause us to let the barriers down. To be thinking not clearly and not soberly and not seriously about Satan and about the world and about my relationship to Satan. The mind may be intoxicated in different ways. It doesn't take just a chemical to intoxicate. It takes that, maybe, and that can do it. But one can also be intoxicated in other ways. For instance, he can be intoxicated by pride. He can get to the point where he doesn't think he has to worry about Satan anymore. Verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season, casting all your anxieties on him, for he careth for you." In Proverbs 16 and verse 18, the writer tells us that pride, that a haughty spirit goes before a fall, and pride goeth before destruction, or vice versa. We need to be careful that we do not let our pride get us and lead us and deceive us into thinking that we don't have to worry about Satan anymore. We cannot think soberly about that. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Paul reminds us that we need to be careful lest we also fall. Take heed lest ye also fall, and picturing the fall of the Israelite people in the Old Testament. And also one might be intoxicated or led to be non-sober or unsober by the intoxicant of carelessness. Notice that we're to be sober and vigilant. Carelessness can get us in trouble. Matthew 26 and verse 41, Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, who were there with the garden, he said, "Pray, watch ye and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And you know who it is that's writing this letter? It's old Peter. Peter who went to sleep. Peter who was not sober. Peter who was not vigilant. Peter who was not careful, but careless. He had been instructed to warn and care for the followers of Christ in Luke 22 and verse 32, and that's exactly what he's doing here. Be sober, he says. And also one might be intoxicated and led to be less than careful, careless because of lusts. Lust of the flesh. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says that Satan tempts us through three avenues. Lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh and pride of the glory of life. And when we think about how Satan might tempt us, he can tempt us through those avenues. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of the vainglory of life. That's how he tempted Eve and Adam. That's the three avenues that he used in tempting Jesus, if you look at them in Matthew chapter 4. Be careful. Be sober. Don't be intoxicated with pride and carelessness and lusts. And then also, notice that the Christian withstands by being vigilant. He says, withstand steadfast. Be watchful. Be sober. Be watchful. The word watchful here has the idea of being vigilant, and I think it's that way in the King James. Of the doctrine he hears, for instance. Remember the passage that I mentioned to you in 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15? How do we need to be careful and do not just assume because the fellow's a nice guy that he teaches the truth? That's not a sure criterion. I don't know how many people I've had come and say, well, I don't understand. You know, that brother so-and-so, and they may be talking about some denominational preacher or some false teacher, he's such a nice fellow. Well, I know a lot of nice folks that teach false doctrine. And any man who says that people are not good people, nice people, in denominational churches, they don't know what they're talking about. There are some good people, and there are some nice people. But my friends, Satan can use people as tools. And he doesn't pick the most ugly, the most cantankerous, and the most disagreeable person to use. He picks those that he can use as ministers of light, when in reality they're ministers of darkness. And he says, don't be surprised at that. After all, Satan himself appears as a minister of light. Be careful that we do not maintain vigilance when it comes to those who teach and those with whom we deal on a teaching basis, student basis. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, John reminds us that we're to try the spirits to see if they're of God or not. Because there are many false prophets going out into the world. And there are more false prophets now than ever before in the time in the history of mankind. On the radio and television, teaching false doctrines concerning premillennialism and the coming of the Lord tomorrow or the next day or next year or next month. And all kinds of misconceptions about the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and all kinds of weird things that ought not to be in this age. Yet, they're leading people astray every day. Be vigilant. Be watchful. I want to remind you again of what John says in 2 John, in verse 9 and 10. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. If anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting partaketh in his evil works. To give him greeting means to support him, to encourage him. Brethren, I'm not going to encourage one false teacher that I know about. And I'm not going to give him one dime of the Lord's money that he's led me to use to teach false doctrine. And if you do, I feel sorry for you. You better read that passage again. That's businesses that you have to do with or individuals that you have to do with. Perpetrating false doctrine on the world is a tool and a way that Satan himself uses to bring about the destruction of the world. Christians need to be vigilant of friends and associates. You know, friends can lead us astray. Evil companionship does corrupt good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. We need to be careful and vigilant of those with whom we have close relationship. We need to be careful and vigilant of the thoughts that we have. Remember that Satan seeks to deceive our minds. 2 Corinthians 11:3. We need to be careful of our actions, that we don't think we've got it made. Take heed, lest you fall, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12. And not only so, but the Christian withstands by being steadfast in the faith. He withstands by being sober. He withstands by being vigilant and watchful. And he withstands Satan by having strong faith in God and His promises. The devil seeks to destroy our faith. He would have us not to accept Jesus as Christ, not to continue to believe in His Word. He would have us to believe that the Bible is an out-of-date book. It's no longer relevant. It no longer has any particular significance for my life. It's not relevant to my needs. He would have us believe that, but it's false to the core. Recall in Luke 22:31-32 that Jesus said to Simon Peter, said, Simon, Satan desires to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I urge you to be strong in faith. We must have strong faith to overcome the attacks of Satan. If you don't have strong faith in God's Word, you'll succumb to Satan. It's just that simple. In 1 Timothy 1:19-20, holding faith and a good conscience, with some having thrust from them made shipwreck concerning the faith, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan that they may be taught not to blaspheme. They had a good conscience, but they shoved it away from them and they denied the faith. They shipwrecked their faith. Likewise today, many shipwreck their faith. He seeks to lead men away from the faith. He seeks to lead men to be shipwrecked on the rocks of this world and the lusts of this life. Yes, Jesus said, resist the devil. Or James said, rather, that resist the devil and flee from you. He will flee from you. James 4:7. We must draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto us. James 4:8 and also verse 10. And 1 Peter 5:10, Peter says, and the God of all grace, who called you into His eternal glory in Christ after that you have suffered a little while, shall Himself perfect, make you complete, establish, give you a strong, firm foundation, and strengthen, that is, reinforce you. Trust in God. Have strong faith in Him. He will perfect you, establish you, and strengthen you. You can overcome Satan. The Christian is one who resists Satan. He resists the devil because he knows that the devil is an adversary, a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may destroy. He withstands him by being sober and being watchful, and he also withstands him by having strong faith in God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, actually you're serving Satan. So, well, I'm not really. Yes, you are. Because if you're not on the Lord's side, you're on Satan's side. It's only two sides. And I urge you tonight that if you're not a Christian, that you become a Christian tonight. Get on the Lord's side. Tonight. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have strong faith in Him as Savior, your Savior, as a Savior of the world. Repent of your sins. Determine from this time on not to live in sin, but to rather to live for the Lord and not for Satan. But for the Lord. Not walk in darkness, but walk in light. Confess that faith, be baptized into Christ. And you can go home tonight purified through the blood of Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you've allowed Satan to get a toehold in your life, maybe he hasn't devoured you yet, but he sure has given you problems. And he sure has got a good hold on you. Then I appeal to you tonight to have faith enough to say, get thee hence, Satan. Draw nigh to God. Resist the devil. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you.